Hey, it's good to be able to get in the Word together today. Amen. All right. Now, if you have not met me, as Jason said, my name's Kevin Malloy, discipleship pastor here at First Baptist. In other words, when you ask yourself, what's next, I'm the what's next guy. Okay? So if you're saying, hey, I saw somebody get baptized, we've been seeing people come to faith, we've seen people join our membership, that's a start, but we're talking about discipleship, one-on-one, in groups, learning communities, all of that stuff, I'm the guy that's going to give you a call. All right, and we're going to have a great time getting you plugged in, and really growing as a believer as we strive to make disciples that make disciples. Amen. This is our call. This is what we're pursuing here at the church. So walk more closely with the Lord, obeying our commission, and making those disciples that make disciples. So if you have your Bible, I hope you do. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 today. Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. Looking at the first 14 verses today. Now, as you're turning there, I want to let you know, especially if you're new here today, that at this church, we take notes. We want to take notes. We strive to take notes when we study the Word. And we do this so that we are able to share with other people what we learned at church today. We are being equipped for the ministry that God has given each of us outside of these walls. So we take notes and we prepare. We want to share this with other people that God puts in our path, maybe in your family, at your work, at school, wherever you go. You want to be able to share this word with someone this week to pass on what you learn today. Because if you know Jesus, it is your calling. It is your mission to share the good news of the gospel of grace to the ends of the earth, to raise up disciples that make disciples. So whether it's in the bulletin, many of you have that, you can take notes there. Some of you have notebooks, you can take notes there. In the margin of your Bible, perhaps, or right here, we have a little QR code. You can scan this into our digital notes. And there's a place on there where you can take additional notes as well. We want you to be equipped for what God has for you this week. Amen? This is the point of taking notes, because we each have a ministry that we need to pursue. Now, before we dive into the Word, I'd like to pray for our study of the Word. Would you join me in that? Let's pray. Lord God, as we dive into Galatians 3 today, the beginning of this part of this chapter, Lord, it is our desire that you would speak and we would hear, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church, a heart to receive it, that we are transformed by it, that we are drawn closer to you. Lord, there may be someone here today who has never put their faith in you. If that person is here, my prayer, Lord, is that your Spirit would draw them to yourself, that they would put their faith in you and trust in you and your grace alone, and that in that trusting in you, that their life would be transformed by the power of your Spirit working in them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do as we dive into your Word. Teach us, Lord. Help us to learn, and not just learn, but to apply and live out the truths that you show us here. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to start by saying today that in my estimation, what we're about to read here is one of the most important passages in all the New Testament in the life of the Christian. Now, that's a big statement. But why would I say that? The reason I say that is because this passage in Galatians 3 addresses an all-too-common struggle in the life of believers. And that struggle is to rely on religious systems or programs or studies or tradition or religious performance as a pathway to holiness or spiritual growth. Let me say that one more time. To rely on religious systems, programs, studies, tradition, or religious performance as a pathway to holiness or spiritual growth. And we rely on that. It's a common struggle we have. It's been my observation that we each can all too easily embrace the idea that if we were just to do certain things, you know, if we were just to learn more information, if we could gather it up, if we could perform our daily checklist of religious activities, if we could just do that better, then somehow we would improve or maintain our status before God as good Christians. See, by doing these things, sometimes we feel like we're getting better or becoming mature if we just put all of our effort here in what we do. That's not wrong to do things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if that's our focus and that's our all our effort is here, that the pathway to my holiness is what I do, it can become a trap for us. So instead of resting in Christ to transform our hearts, transform our desires, our actions from the inside out, instead of resting in Him, living dependent upon His grace, leaning into Him, what can happen is we end up working harder and harder, trying to be good, trying to be better, and we can quickly feel like we're burning out. We're failures and frauds because no matter how disciplined we become, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we learn, nothing seems to be changing. We can feel tired and discouraged and beat up. Can anyone relate to that feeling? See, Paul in Galatians 3 addresses this issue as it applied to the church in Galatia. And he's going to talk us through this. So I want us to look at the first 14 verses. Some of them are up on the screen here. But I encourage you to be in your Bible, whether it's digital or not, so you can follow along. And I want to read it to us right now, so follow along in your Bible. Here's what he says. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and told the good news ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it's written, 'Everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed.' Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, 'Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed.' The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we would receive the promised Spirit through faith." All right, now there's a ton here. We could spend an entire sermon series unpacking these 14 verses, literally. And people have written books and books, and incredible studies. But I want us to unpack what we can today, because here Paul is getting to the heart of the issue of this letter that he sent to the church in Galatia. And if you've been here during this series, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to address a major theological issue. There was something happening in the church, a heresy, a false teaching that was damaging the Galatian churches. The issue was this, that there were some very convincing religious leaders who had come from Jerusalem, and they were saying to these new believers in Christ that faith in Jesus as your holy, atoning sacrifice for sin, as your redeeming king, they were saying that your faith in Jesus was not enough. That's not enough. That faith is insufficient, is what they said. They came teaching that there are more things that God requires of you. There's more. Things that you have to do in order to please Him, in order for God to find you acceptable. And then they outlined some Old Testament regulations and ceremonial laws and taught that if a believer would just keep these things, keep these regulations, that only then would they be doing what God wanted them to do. And only then could they be counted as Christians. Now, that's kind of a big deal. So here in chapter 3, Paul is saying that this idea is absolutely, unequivocally not true. That's what he's saying. It's not true. This is not the gospel, because this idea, this practice of blending the gospel with your religious performance in an effort to please God and earn His favor was, and it still is, by the way, contrary to the gospel of grace. Amen? Listen, it's contrary. It robs not only the joy and peace found in the gospel, but it's also damning. because it rejects the sufficiency of grace and trusts in human effort to be acceptable in his sight. Church, please hear me clearly. Any message that teaches that our standing before God is reliant upon our actions or our good works or righteous acts instead of the finished work of Christ alone, it is a false gospel. It relies on our faithfulness instead of faith in the finished work of Christ. This is why Paul said earlier in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in this same letter, Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now, why would he say that? Let you be accursed. Why would he say that? Because to change the gospel of grace to be a blending of the gospel and the law, blending these together into some sort of gospel, right? Gospel and law, it's a gospel. Let's just blend them together. To do that not only misunderstands the wonder and sufficiency of the grace of God, but also misunderstands the magnitude of our sinfulness, our absolute inability to be faithful. This is why Paul says right before this passage, if you look in your Bible, just go back a verse, chapter 2, verse 21, look what he says. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." That's a gigantic statement. In other words, if I insert my works, my faithfulness, as a means of establishing or maintaining my righteous standing before God, then what we're saying is that the cross is irrelevant. Christ's sacrifice is inadequate. His grace is not enough. In fact, we could jot this down on our notes. If you have your notes, we have an observation here. If we rely on our efforts to establish our standing before God, we are believing that God's grace is not enough. Does that make sense? This is why Paul continues in chapter 3, the next couple of verses. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That's what he asks. Don't you just love Paul? I mean, he starts off saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians, are you slow to understand?" is what he's getting at. See, this term foolish that he uses here in the Greek means unwise or not understanding. Like you have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. It's the same word, by the way, that Jesus uses in Luke 24 when he addresses the disciples on the road to Emmaus and they don't realize that it's Jesus. He says to them that they were unwise and slow to believe all that the prophets have proclaimed. Same word. He's not calling them dense. He's saying you're just being unwise. You're misunderstanding. Paul says, "Oh, Galatians, are you slow to understand the vastness of the gospel? Someone has hypnotized you." Your translation might say, "bewitched you." Someone has hypnotized you. That word means to basically charm someone and to mislead them away. You know, people can mislead you away. They're smooth talker. You go, "That sounds good." They've been misled. In other words, Paul's just saying, "Listen, guys, you've been tricked into believing something that's foolish. You're misunderstanding the gospel. And you were clearly taught the truth." This is what he says in the end of verse 1, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." What he's saying is, "I taught you clearly what the gospel is when I was there with you." And what is it? That we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to God's word alone, for God's glory alone. I taught you the gospel, amen? That's what he's saying. You've got it before. They understood it, they embraced it, yet now they were being led astray. They were being led to believe that even though they were saved by grace, that now somehow they could be transformed by their religious effort. This is why he adds, look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You began in the Spirit. Can you now come to completion by your own efforts, your work of the flesh? Here's what he's saying. This is another observation in your notes. Number 2, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and we're transformed through the Holy Spirit's work in us. Church, we're not only brought near to God by his atoning work on our behalf, Christ's atoning work on the cross. It's applied to us by his grace through faith in him. But, catch this, we are sustained, we are kept, we are held, we are maintained by his grace. The Spirit works in us as we rest in him. He holds us fast. Many Christians wrestle for years asking themselves, hey, am I doing enough? Has anybody ever asked themselves this question? I wonder if I'm doing enough. I'm the only one. A few of us. Okay. I wonder if I'm doing enough. I wonder if I've shown enough discipline or enough dedication or enough effort. See, the common solution in the West is to doubting and fearing and backsliding is just try harder. Just become more disciplined. Try to learn more and get it. Maybe just if you did another Bible study and filled your head with more knowledge, that would be enough. Maybe attend more church events or whatever. Now, all of those things are great, but it is not the solution if you're saying, I'm doubting, I'm fearing, whatever. Many believers, the focus becomes on what they need to be doing and how well they're doing it. All that feels like for us is a perpetual uphill climb. It's exhausting. How well am I performing? When Paul says it this way, O foolish Christian, having begun of the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, can you transform yourself by your great discipline, by your best efforts, more activity, sheer will? The answer is no. You know, as Americans, we have this idea, I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'll just get after it. I'll try harder. Paul says, rest. You need to rest in the finished work of Christ so that in this rest, we draw closer to him. See, the foundation of Christianity is faith. The foundation of the Christian walk is also faith. Amen? Are you with me? We rest in the fact that our standing before God is based on the finished work of Christ. We trust that the Spirit's work in us is what is transforming us into the image of Jesus from the inside out. It's his work in us. So that what we do flows from who we are in Christ. Not the other way around, right? Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. Hebrews 10 talks about that. He's finished it. You know, the law says do. The cross says done. It's finished. It's complete. So it's all about him. You know, our salvation is certain as we trust in Christ. It's all about him. We can have assurance that our standing is secure. Romans 5, Romans 8, they both talk about this, that we are secure in Christ in his finished work. And as we now become transformed, as we start to be sanctified or set apart for his kingdom purposes, the Holy Spirit works in us as we're trusting in him. It's a faith trusting. It's a faith journey, right? We're trusting in him, leaning into him more. Because of this, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed to the image of the Lord from glory to glory. Knowing that, Philippians 1:6, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Church, if you know Jesus, if you know him, God is sovereignly working in you. He is your sanctification, and we are called to rest in his finished work, trusting in him, drawing close to him, abiding in him. Look what he says in verses 6 and 7 here. Paul says, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Notice it was not Abraham's works, it was not his hard effort that saved him or adherence to the law, but his trust in God that was credited to him as righteousness. It was applied to him. Because of his trust in God. So we can write this in our notes, another observation. It's not those who rely on their spiritual performance that are declared righteous. Only those who live by faith in Christ. It's all Christ. Amen? You know, Paul, he emphasizes this further in the last four verses. Look at it real quick. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It is written, anyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, it's the one who does these things will live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Why? Why? He says the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, receiving the promised Spirit through faith. Paul's showing us that the law does not bring justification, but does bring condemnation. We have to keep all of it. The good news of the gospel is that we can be saved not according to our works, but according to the grace and mercy of Christ, who has applied his perfect accomplishment of the law, perfect righteousness to our account by faith. So the Christian life is not about our doing more and being better. Rather, it's Christ's declaration that it is finished. And because we're in Christ, because we're united with him and found in him, he becomes everything to us. And so the outflow of that relationship is our obedience. It comes out of the relationship because we know him and we love him and we're found in him and we've been redeemed by him and we're secured by him. Out of that relationship, we say, we love you. This is why Paul could say that the law is a joy to him. Why? Because therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law once condemned, now is a joy. It's only a joy for those who have been united with Christ and know him. The Christian life is not about our doing more and being better. It's about Christ's declaration that it's finished. Christ has become everything to us. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Christ is everything. He's all. Amen? It's all Christ. And in Christ, we rest in him and draw near to him in relationship. What does that look like? It means we enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4:7. We rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full glory, 1 Peter 1:8. This is our life now. This is the gospel. So three application points for us. Three application points. Number one, trust in Jesus today. Trust in Jesus today. Maybe you came today to see a baptism. Maybe you came today because someone invited you. Maybe you've been coming for a while and you know you haven't put your faith in Christ. Maybe you're curious, like, I'm just coming because I know there's something drawing me to Jesus. Let me encourage you, let me plead with you to put your faith and trust in Jesus today. Like Jason said, we've seen people that have been drawn by the Lord that come here, give their life to Christ week after week. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you in just a few moments. I'm going to ask you to respond today what Jesus is calling to you, onto your heart and life, to respond by faith in him, okay? That's the first application. We have to trust in Jesus. For the believer, that means as we walk, as we live, as we are journeying this life, we are trusting in him alone. Every step is a trust step. Every time we follow, when he says go, we go. When he says speak, we speak. Disciple, we disciple. All of it is a trust walk, trusting in Jesus. So trust in him today. Second thing, let's live by faith, not by legalism. As we're walking with Jesus, it is by faith, right? We don't want to try and reinsert the law back into our lives. It's a joy to us because we understand the heart of God and we want to be obedient. We want to follow. We want to do these things. But it's not to earn our place with him. Rather, it's because we know him and we love him. Out of this flows our obedience. Let's live by faith in him, resting in him, not by legalism, trusting in his grace rather than our own efforts. Amen? Now, number three is this. This is probably the hardest thing, to resist returning to old patterns of self-reliance. We tend to rely on ourselves. It's the American way. Am I right? We tend to do this. We tend to say, if it's got to be, it's up to me. But that's not true. If it's got to be, it's up to Christ. We need to resist returning to patterns of self-reliance. Continue walking in the Spirit, trusting in, leaning into Christ. Avoid slipping into those old patterns as you're walking with him, relying on our personal achievements and religious practice for our spiritual identity. Are you with me? Guys, I'm going to pray for us now, and as we continue to study about the grace of God, this is the gospel, right? This is the gospel. And so Would you pray with me, and let's lift these things up to him as we conclude today. Lord, I first of all want to pray for those that perhaps need to put their faith in you today for the very first time, that they would trust in you and by faith come to you, repenting of their sins, saying, God, I'm done with this. I cannot do it by myself. I know that I cannot save myself, and I need you to save me. If there's someone here, Lord, that their heart's cry is that, I pray, Lord, that you would be moving in them right now, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would be redeeming them and making them new. Now, just keep your eyes closed real quick. If that's you, I want to pray for you specifically real quick. Would you just put your hand up real fast if you're in here and that's you? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thank you. And when we close, those of you that put your hands up, or maybe you wanted to but you didn't, when we close, I'm going to pray for you right now, but when we close, you need to come up here and we want to talk to you and pray with you and talk about what it means to follow Jesus, okay? Let me pray for you right now. Lord, for those that raised their hand today, it's my prayer that you would redeem them, Lord, that they would repent of their sin, that they would give their lives to you, put their trust fully in you, knowing that you alone are their salvation. You alone are their hope. Help them, Lord, to not only raise their hand, but also to get on their feet and come down here when it's time, that we might have an opportunity to pray more and talk about what this means to follow after Jesus. Lord, there are others here perhaps that know that they've been carrying a burden on their back. They've been trying to grow by their own efforts, and it's exhausting. If that's you here today, eyes are shut, just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. You know you've been carrying the weight of your own transformation on your own back. Is there anyone here who would say, you know, I've been kind of doing that. I've been just trying harder. Thank you. Thanks. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Lord, for those that recognize that they've been carrying the burden of their sanctification, their transformation on themselves, I pray, Lord, that you would help take that burden away. You have said that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So help us to trust in you, to rest in you, to put our faith completely in you, that you're doing the transformation in our lives. For those that raised their hands and maybe those who did not, that you would strengthen them for the days ahead as they trust in you. Help them to get into maybe a discipleship relationship or small group relationship where they can have others to talk to about what it means to really rest in you. And I pray that you would strengthen them and draw them close even now. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the time of the word. Pray that you glorify in this time. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.